We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that you together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let us pray. Lord, we pray your grace to fill us with your word. Fill us with hope by your Holy Spirit, with joy and peace. Encourage us in this morning and equip us to move forward. Speak to any heart struggling and wrestling with doubt. Build up your people, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we gather this morning as a church, and I know you all gather from Sunday to Sunday. We gather where we are to worship, to celebrate, to confess our sin, to receive His grace in the Word and sacrament, to enjoy the Lord and each other, and to hope, even as we give thanks. For each day, I mean, we get up, we wake up, well, we wake up first. And some people may get up before they wake up, I realize. But each day we wake up and wonder, what does today bring? What's that I'm hoping for? What do we hope for? Perhaps some have a set plan, they're ready to go. A lot of successes and things coming together, blessings, perhaps setbacks, of course, but overall, things are going pretty well. So, ready to charge into the day. There may be some others that find some apprehension as they wake up. Mixed in with a few successes, there are some hard losses, perhaps, hard experiences, dramatic setbacks. You're just not sure what to expect as you walk out the door or start the day. And still others feeling more bitter and cynical than sweet. You'd really rather not get up. To speak of hope may produce a smirk. Don't get your hopes up. Well, this verse, certainly set in a context, and we'll talk about that, reminds us that there is hope. A hope that, in fact, is focused on God Himself. It's based in Him. Biblical hope works amazing things in us. It faces realities squarely. It isn't a mind game that just kind of rationalizes certain things or an imagined idea, a set of good feelings stirred up inside of us. No, this hope is linked to past promises fulfilled and confidence about future promises we're waiting for, things that we've just sung about this morning. I want to remind us this morning as the family of Christ who are in different parts of the border in our lives, our daycares, the things that we're doing, as well as those who may be here to know more about Him. Perhaps you're new, perhaps you've come with a friend or family or something and you doubt. Maybe you're in a situation with one of those cynical people waking up and thinking, nah, why bother? You know? I don't know, but God does. To remember that because God keeps His promises, we have the certainty of a life. We can have the certainty of a life filled with joy and peace and hope in Him. We can look to God as the source and object of our hope, find joy and peace in that hope, and be filled overflowing even is the language that He gives us in that place, in any situation, even as we trust in Him. So we're going to try to answer, where is our hope? What does hope bring us now? And how do we get filled up with it? Well, we find our hope in God is what the argument of this passage is, what the whole Scriptures are telling us. You know, hope is a powerful, powerful emotion and mindset, desire in our lives. It influences in ways that we don't even realize sometimes. The Proverbs a long time ago, in Proverbs 13, reminds us, hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, what is that? As one is waiting for something or hoping for something or desiring to be healed or looking for someone to come into their life, and it keeps getting further and further away, what happens? One can get depressed, even sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But on the other hand, that same proverb says a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So when hope comes true, there's joy. There's peace. Hope is against all odds at times. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, Job said. Hope can push even through a deep depression. For David, in Psalm 42, in beautiful language, calls out to himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." And yet, when you think about hopelessness, how sad can that be? Someone burned out, disillusioned with life, blinded by failure, sins, rough blows, may ask, what? Why get your hopes up? Why bother? That's a hard place to be. But you know, hope can be defined, let's ask Webster. Webster says, desire or longing with expectation of fulfillment or obtainment. Something that is wanted, is being wanted and can be had in life, another says. Or an optimistic attitude of mind based on an expectation of a positive outcome. See, you read those definitions and they come out and we realize all of us hope in one way or another. People are hoping for something in their lives. Well, biblical hope is really not that different because the Scriptures speak to us as human beings. Yet it's hoping for good in the future based on God's promise. It's radicated in Him. And not talking about a mere pacifying wish of imagination. Sometimes Christianity can be caricaturized as this, oh, well, you just get these nice warm feelings about some God out there and you hope for good things. No, it's based on a reality that God really is there and He is present. As someone said once, He is not silent. Because through David, he said once, no one who puts his hope in you will ever be put to shame. And Jeremiah, imagine Jeremiah writing a letter to a group of people who have been exiled from Jerusalem, their city destroyed, loved ones murdered, slaughtered in the streets, and taken off in captivity to Babylon to live there. And he writes them this letter, and he says to them, build houses. Have children. Marry your children off. I think he meant within the community of exiles. But carry on with life and pray for the peace, the shalom of the city. Because then what does he say? I will visit you. I will fulfill my promise and bring you back. I know the plans I have for you for wholeness and what? To give you a future and a hope. What's really interesting about that hope is that it's active. It's not passive. He says, build houses, plant gardens and fields. What's the word? Cosecha. Harvest. Harvest the fruit. Live your lives. And hope in me, because I have promised. And so the hope, the fulfillment of that promise comes in Jesus Christ Himself. And what's really interesting is, I remember studying this and looking through different words, and the word hope is scarce in the Gospels. You don't find it very often. Why is that? Because hope was there. Hope was there in Jesus Himself. Hope incarnate. And then, in Acts, as the Gospel is preached, after Jesus has risen from the dead, Peter reminds them that our hope is in Him. He was buried in the hope of resurrection and raised. David had said, my flesh will dwell in hope, and so do we as well. And Paul taught us that we're justified by faith in Jesus. We're justified by faith in Jesus and have peace. And so we rejoice, like we just sang, in the hope of the glory of God. We will be there with Him. So, one thing to think about before we go on is, you know, maybe you think sometimes the church just has all these problems. You may be on the outside of the church looking in and say, oh man, what a mess. Or from the inside, we can get so frustrated. Why aren't we going forward? Or why is this happening? Why do we act this way? Well, you know what? Christ redeemed us. This is a body of people that Christ Himself redeemed in hope. And His resurrection reminds us that there is hope for transformation. We are being changed from glory to glory. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God as a community of broken, redeemed sinners. And you could take that and apply it to marriage. Perhaps marriage for you is a big struggle. We've met people. In our time on the border, people have talked with us. Remember, even a young couple saying, I just really don't see any hope that this marriage is going to work. But what did we have to offer back? To invite to struggle in the gospel, to keep holding on. And you know, in at least one of those cases, we know a beautiful family that has hung on. God has transformed. Sadly, we know other situations that have not made it. Because this is a hard thing. We live in a broken world, and yet still all true hope comes from God and goes back to Him. So, if you're tempted to that by that little expression out there, we use it, you know, don't get your hopes up. The God of hope is worth placing our hope in Him. And I realize as I'm saying that word several times in a row, but that's okay. God is still God, and His promises are still sure. He's proved it in history, in His Son, in the resurrection from the dead, and He's coming. So what do? We look to that God of hope that we need. We need this hope. And as we do so, we fill up with joy and peace in God, our hope. Secondly, what happens as we hope? Well, you know, even as you're waiting in hope for something, say an athlete training for a big event, or someone is studying music and getting ready for a concert, or just studying, you're just working hard and hoping for having a career, for having a life, whatever it is you want to do, that very hope kind of drives people forward. That's what the power of hope is in all of us in so many ways. In this case, is speaking of change. There's a great hymn that says, He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord his God is stayed, from Psalm 146. Happiness, blessedness, joy and peace, these things hope brings. Like joy is in the Bible is something God wants His children to experience. This is something He desires for us. We just worship, we talk about joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. You know, He commands the Israelites in Deuteronomy 12, you will come, you shall come and bring your sacrifice and worship and rejoice before Me. You know, sometimes you read that and I think we used to joke as parents, you know, we're going to go do this and you will have fun, right? Well, this is bigger than that. God is saying, you will come to Me and you will rejoice in Me. But how can He say that? Because He is the living God. And He knows that if we take our joy anywhere else, it leads to death. It leads to frustration. It doesn't produce. And so we find over and over again the Psalms full of rejoicing. Even the hills are singing. And sometimes I can believe that. I love it in this area when the rains come. It's been dry for a while. What happens to our beautiful mountains around here? They just turn green. Isn't that great? I still, to this day, love that. And it's great to see it as we come back. The hills sing. But it's because God Himself sings over us. The Lord says in Zephaniah 3:17, after He has rebuked Israel, He's punished Israel, and He's expressing hope to them and forgiveness and mercy, it says, He will rejoice over you, speaking to Israel, to us. He will quiet you by His love. He will sing over you, is the language that's there. Incredible words that describe God's joyful delight in us. So He wants us to live in joy. Let's do a dictionary thing one more time. You can look up joy. You can plug it in Google and say, well, what is joy? An emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune by the prospect of possessing what one desires. That's pretty good. And let's look at how do they picture it? And you know, what did I find? I found Snoopy dancing. Remember, those of us who are older and read Peanuts all the time, Snoopy doing his dance, you know? Joy. Or people jumping in the air. You can find TED Talks. I've listened to some TED Talks. They're pretty interesting. I didn't listen to this one I saw, but you can even find a TED Talk about living in joy. What's interesting about all that is that it's speaking to a reality about us. We yearn for joy. We yearn to have that kind of emotional fulfillment in us. But because people pursue happiness so often and don't really find it, looking apart from the Lord, apart from Jesus who made us, we're looking in the wrong place. So what is joy, fulfillment, of the promises in Christ. I know there's some people here would remember John Sanderson. John Sanderson taught us in seminary, and he wrote in a book on the fruit of the Spirit that joy is a mindset that's formed even as we're believing the truths, the promises of the gospel in a community of believers. It's not this sanctified sort of cheese smile, like, you know, everybody looks at you and you smile, we're doing great, right? Said, no, it's this positive feeling of the whole man that God's will is being done. See how he ties the reality of joy into God himself. And yes, that may be in the midst of sadness, utter sadness, great pain. And yet what he's saying is it's possible, even as we hope in him, that joy can develop its fruit. But peace goes along with it. It's the wholeness of all who are in Christ. A favorite theme in the Scriptures. And well, at Christmas, what do we have on our Christmas cards again and again? Peace on earth. Well, there's a reason it's there. Something about 2,000 years ago. An announcement by an angelic host. But we'll get to that. It should be desired. We should desire and yearn for and pray for peace throughout the world. Especially in Jerusalem, the Scriptures say. In the Scriptures, though, because we take that and we tend to think in terms of the ceasing of strife and conflict. Well, what's the word in the Bible, in the Hebrew for it? It's shalom. It's wholeness, completeness. A sense of, well, in Spanish, integro, being integrated from outside, inside, inside, outside. Being a complete person, a complete community, unified, healed. Why? Because the fall brought sin and brokenness, hardships to us. Isaiah 9:6 gives us the promise of the Messiah who will be the Prince of Peace. The government shall rest upon his shoulders and be a government of peace. And then the gospel announcement comes and brings that as well, even as the angels announced the joy that came with the coming of the Savior, the Christ the Lord. He said he will bring peace on those whom his favor rests. And Jesus, as he ministered to the disciples in the midst of their fear, right before his crucifixion, said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let them be fearful. As one writer said, he quiets all agitations of conscience. You feel your conscience agitated, perhaps, this morning? I have. I know what that feels like. We all do. We need peace. And that's why we find over and over again in the Gospels, grace and peace to you, the message of the covenant community. And it's interesting, I've mentioned that this is part of a context, this one verse. We'll come to this more in a minute, but chapters 14 and 15 are all about the believers in Rome. Paul's calling them to live together as weaker and stronger brothers and sisters and dealing with different issues of what's to eat, what's not to eat, what's to drink, what's not to drink. But it's all grounded in righteousness, right living one with another. A righteousness by faith that works out in right living before God and with each other. Wholeness, repentance from sin, faith in the gospel, restoration of the broken person. This is peace, and it's carried out even as we are a body of believers. Joy and peace, products of hope with which we overflow by the Holy Spirit as we trust in Him. This is where we get to. How does this happen? Well, when the Bible talks about hope and joy and peace, they're spoken of as something that He does in us. You notice how He said it? The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is not what we bring about by certain disciplines or attitudes. Those talks I mentioned, the different things, they have good ideas in them. They're wonderful things, but I think what you'll find as you read through it is what it comes down to is what you do. Well, this is what God does in us. Obviously, we're involved. We have to be, as you'll see. But what God does in this invasion, because literally that's what it is, the angels said this, there'd be a great joy. Why? Because one has come and he invades us. He pours out his grace on us in abundance, like in Romans 5:5, where Paul says he pours out his love in our hearts. And that's a, it's not like, you know, pouring some water into a glass. It's a great gushing flow. And I often forget that. I just think of pouring myself a glass of water and drinking it. But no, Paul says he's poured out into our hearts. He brings spiritual refreshment and encouragement, like watering. The Christian experience is one of the Holy Spirit, working hope in the heart as he or she is convinced that the promises of God are certain: forgiveness, life, joy, and peace. You know, I always struggle with illustration. I think I was just talking with my daughter this morning. I always have a hard time with stories and illustration. What works best? But I don't have to go that far, because I already mentioned right there in chapter 14 and 15, he's talking to them that they need to live together. These things are illustrated in our human relating. Because apparently there are tensions about perhaps there are Jewish believers who wouldn't eat pork and everything cooked dead, you know, well done. And Greeks and Romans, others, the Gentiles are becoming believers. They didn't care about all those things, and they could eat. So how do you live together in the way you eat, the things you drink? You drink wine, you drink water, all these differences that might be in other things. What it comes down to is that, look, it's not about, it's what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. That's what we pursue. For what matters is not eating and drinking, but the kingdom. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He's calling each to please his neighbor, not just himself, to serve the other, to accept each other, to welcome one another, even as Christ has accepted them. What does that have to do with hope? Well, I know he's talking about giving hope to the Gentiles, because they're the ones who were far away and they were brought near. But you know, let's face it, we might turn a little bit on the pew and look across to somebody else and say, oh, man, I need some hope to figure out how am I going to love my brother or my sister or my neighbor? I look across the street. But if I'm really honest, I turn that look inward and I look at myself. Whoa, I need hope. I need a lot of it. I need to be filled, abounding with it, because of all the struggles. Patrick spoke earlier, as we confessed our sin, we wrestle day in and day out with our sin, with our selfishness. We need a hope in a God that saves, that transforms. And it can only happen, as he says, in believing. It's by faith. Again and again we see, as always in the Scriptures, the vehicle is faith. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for. You know, I do remember a story, though, that Becky and I were in a marriage conference. A counselor who has an extensive experience in abuse counseling and marriage therapy and so forth. Broken, devastated marriages he's worked with over the years. And he says that in relationships when we hurt one another, it's very difficult to trust. That's not just in marriage, obviously. It's very difficult to trust again. He gets that question, how can I trust him after what he did to me? And I'm sure it can be after what she did to me. It can go either direction. How can I trust that he won't let me down again? And this might seem awfully blunt to you, but his response is, you can't. You can't, absolutely. That he won't ever let you down again? You can't trust that. It's actually too much to put on that person. But you can, he said, trust in a God who is real and who showed himself to us in his Son. And he was broken for us. And so it reminds us that as we trust in him in all relationships, hope flows. There is joy and peace, even as we rest in him himself, who is our joy and peace. And so Paul is calling them to work together, to hope in him and be filled with that and minister to one another. Does this all work perfectly? No. I mean, why is he writing those words in those chapters? It doesn't always work perfectly. It doesn't work always in our marriages. It doesn't work in our relationship with our neighbors all the time. It doesn't work in the church all the time. Why? Because we are broken sinners and we need again and again to come back and feed at the table. We're reminded of this incredible grace that he's poured out on us. And to hear again, hope. You know, people need it. I was reminded just this week. I thought of past experiences. I was a chaplain for a while at the El Paso Police Department. I sat in situations of suicides. It's devastating. It's horrible. And yet the deep need and desire is for hope. Somehow. That there's meaning somewhere. But even someone this week I just met, just in a conversation, sharing with me how just suddenly this week someone very close to him died. He was young, fell and hit his head and died.
And I was like, wow, I'm really sorry. I said, but you know, I would be glad to pray for you. We couldn't at that moment. It wasn't the right, but I will pray for you. And I am, for that family that he gave me that name. But even, I mean, he was pretty controlled, but still, it just speaks of desire for hope in the midst of it. And you know, we take our hope so many places. You know, we're hoping for a better economy. We're hoping for great, you know, for our politics to work in our society. Politicians pursue office offering hope in this program or that program. We place our hope in leaders of every political stripe or in governments. How about even in business and ideologies or in education? And any one of those things, that's not necessarily bad. But we place our hope in people. Whereas in the midst of all of our uncertainties, biblical hope calls us to rest on the one who really is God and to worship Him. I was reminded again through the scripture reading here and through our songs, when we come together and we worship, and by the way, I know it says you, may the God of hope fill you, but we have to remember that's a plural word in the Greek. And in Spanish, I love my Spanish translation because it's always ustedes, you know, so I know right away it's a plural. We shouldn't get too individualistic with that, though we apply it to our individual hearts. But as we come as a body, as a corporate body, we worship, we're all together reminded of the great hope we have in Jesus Christ, of the joy and peace that is ours, and so reminded to shed those tendencies of our idols, to put in whatever it is that might offer us hope, to shed those things that we might possess as goals to give us joy in place of the Savior, to shed those things that are filling us up with anxieties, that are making our consciences agitated. He calls us to repent and pray and believe, to look it up in the Scriptures, to find what the Scripture promises of hope are and rest on those, not as information, but thinking day in and day out. Maybe at the end of the day, you know, when you come through a long day of work and just sit on the couch, whether you turn on the TV or you don't, and you sit down and just all kind of drains out and puddles on the floor. You know, it's like, oh, wow. We need to meditate on those things and see how does that work together. How am I working together in joy and peace with my community, with my brothers and sisters in the body? How am I looking to the Lord in Him? I don't do this really often, but I do it once in a while. It's not my story. It's from Fellowship of the Ring. Frodo and his companions have reached Lothlorien. That's in the movie. The forest dwelling of the elves, one of them, Haldir, this is not in the movie, explains to them that a great shadow of evil surrounds them, even though it's a great and blessed place. And yet he says, the world is indeed full of peril. And in it there are many dark places. But there is still much that is fair, and though in all lands love is now mingled with grief, it grows perhaps the greater. You have to remember that's from a man who, close to that time period, his son was flying planes in North Africa in the war. And he himself knew about war. But it reminds us, as Haldir speaks of that love binding them together and giving them, there's a hope here. For us, this love is Christ. And it's not perhaps, it is the greater. Because he conquered death. And he returns as king. He will make everything sad to be undone. So today, especially as we come to the table to feed on him, to remember that he has taken everything of ours, all the ugliness on himself, and he's giving everything of his grace, his righteousness to us. We feed and we look to him as our hope. And if you may be here and maybe you don't want to get your hopes up, or you have your hope set in a certain place, consider again where your hope is. And consider Christ as a powerful Savior, a great hero, a King who does give us reason for hope. All of us yearn expectantly to have something. How sure is your hope? To all of us, hope is a good thing. The God of hope desires that we be fulfilled whole persons. And as we look to Him, as we Him, as we seek Him, He will fill us. Wherever we are, whatever stages in life, and may we encourage each other in that.